Good morning. It's a very warm welcome to you, especially if you're a visitor here. It's great to have you with us this morning. We do have a visitor in Daniel Gebegbe, who will be coming to speak to us from the charity Compassion. As you'll see some literature in the concourse there as well, please do chat with him afterwards. We'll hear from him later in the service about the good work that Compassion does among, many young people, young children, in hard-to-reach, hard-poverty places in the world, seeking to share something of the Lord Jesus with them through that. This morning we're going to continue through our series in the Seven Sayings of Jesus, as Sarb leads us through that, so we look forward to that, thinking about, my God, why have you forsaken us, from Matthew 27. As we come to worship this morning, I'm not sure where you're at in your mind and your heart, but please do come with open hearts as we come to the Lord together, as we hear from him. Psalm 100, it says this: "Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us. We are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations." Let's pray as we come to our Lord together. Lord God, we thank you that you are a God who is love and your love endures forever. Your faithfulness continues throughout all generations. We thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to us in the Lord Jesus. And Lord, we pray that you would help us this morning to lay down the burdens that we may be carrying as we lift our minds and our hearts to you and to praise you for all your goodness to us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's pray together. Dear Lord and Father, we do thank and praise you that together we can come before your throne of grace in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We want to praise and thank you for our great salvation and for all your grace and goodness to us in so many wonderful ways. Lord, we thank you for your good hand of blessing upon our church fellowship and for all that goes on here, for all the different groups. We pray for the different leaders. We pray for our pastors and elders, that each of them might know your encouragement and your blessing in the service that they do for you. Lord, as we praise you this morning, we remember that around the world, that in many different places, your people are serving and praising you too. So we thank you that we belong to such a worldwide Christian fellowship. And yet we know that many suffer and are being persecuted for their Christian faith. So we pray that you will undertake for them, support and encourage them, protect them from attacks and danger. Lord, we thank you that we can commit them to you. And we thank you that we've been hearing about the work of Compassion this morning. We thank you for all the children who are being supported in that sort of way. We pray for those who are supporting them, but we pray for the children that they will continue to be blessed, to grow in their knowledge and love of you and grow up to know and serve you, Lord. So we thank you for that work and we pray that you'll continue to bless it and use it to your glory. And we thank you too that we can pray for others whom we know who are serving you in different places overseas. We thank you for the news that Dave Green is settling in well to his new work and his life and work in Papua New Guinea. We pray that you'll continue to be with him and bless him in all that he does there. We pray for Steve and Matilda, who are not serving overseas, but they're living here with us, and yet they're serving you in their work for Wycliffe Bible Translators in producing copies of your word, your holy word, in languages which are not yet available. We pray for your blessing upon them day by day, that they will continue to know your undertaking power in all their challenges. We pray too for Betham and Tenebu Manga in Senegal. Lord, we thank you for them and their medical work, their church work, and then also the building of this new clinic. We pray that they too might know your blessing and undertaking and all that they seek to do for you there. We pray for Josh and Helen Chard as they continue to learn the Arabic language with a view to Christian service in the future. And we thank you too for John and Abby Hunt, our members of our church. We pray for them and their students as they seek to learn of you day by day. And we pray that you'll protect them in these very difficult days. Lord, we pray for Pastor Julian in his work in his church in Romania, that today as they meet in your name, they too will know your blessing that you will undertake for them in all their needs. Lord, we thank you too for David and Binny Micaiah, and we think of them in all the problems they have been having recently and probably still having, but they may know your saving grace and that you will undertake for them in the work that they're seeking to do for you. And we do thank you too for the Koo family serving you for Wycliffe Bible Translators, but in Germany, that they too might know your blessing. Help us to remember all of these, Lord, in our prayer, and to continue. We pray that you'll continue to use and bless and encourage them, all of them, in the ways that they most need. And now, Lord, we pray for our own children's work here. We pray as the children go out for their groups that you will be with the leaders and with the children, that they will continue to learn of you, Lord. We thank you that they have this opportunity. We give you thanks and praise for your many blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.
The reading is from Matthew chapter 27, verses 45 to 56. And it tells us of the death of Jesus. From noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over all the land. About 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "He's calling Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs broke open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." Many women were there watching from a distance. They had followed Jesus from Galilee to care for his needs. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons.
Thank you so much for reading for us. Please do keep your Bibles open. It'd be great help if you're able to follow along with me. Let me pray before we start. Father God, please would you help us all this morning. Help us to cast our eyes upon the Lord Jesus. And by your Spirit, please would you soften our hearts, would you quicken our minds, that we might see more of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. We are in the season of Lent, and as we've been saying week by week as we've been looking at these seven sayings of Jesus, that it's a great opportunity for us to be able to reflect upon what it means for us to be made right with God as Christians. And it's part of our journey from now through to Easter itself, getting our hearts ready for that day. It's a season that allows us, if you like, to consider both sides of the Christian coin, if you will. It's a journey that we make from now through to Good Friday, seeing with great clarity the price that God has paid to make us right with him. And as we arrive then on Easter Sunday, for have our hearts filled by the Spirit with God's love as we see all that we have in Jesus because of what has happened on the cross. We need to see both things, the price that has been paid and therefore what is ours because of what we have in Jesus, both the cost and the joy that we have. And it's my hope and my prayer as we journey through Lent that we would meditate on both of those aspects and allow the Spirit to really melt our hearts as we grow in love and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And the text that we have this morning, I think, really, really does help us to do that. We're going to see three things from the cry that Jesus makes on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? We're going to see the cry from Jesus. I want us to look at the why of the cry and finally the outsider's cry. Firstly, the cry from Jesus. We read this: about 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" What Jesus says here has, for generations, for years, for centuries, has troubled people down through history. It's troubling because it looks, doesn't it, for all the world as if this is the point at which Jesus has finally snapped. Yeah, he's taken it, and bang. He's now crying out in desperation. It's as though the plan that Jesus had in his mind at the start of his earthly ministry has just gone very differently from how he'd hoped. Him ending up on the cross wasn't the plan at all. So Jesus cries out. Actually, he screams out to God, asking him why he's let this happen. It's troubling because we look back at the way that believers have died over time. Christian believers have died, and the poise with which so many have died. And then we compare that to the cry of Jesus on the cross, and it looks at all the world to be out of control. In the 16th century, bishops Latimer and Ridley were called to recant their Protestant faith and align with the church in Rome. They refused, and they were taken to the stake in the centre of Oxford to be burned. And as the flames were lit, Latimer turned to Ridley and he said, "Be of good cheer, Master Ridley, and play the man. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace as shall never be put out." And history is filled, isn't it, with examples of people who've died with such calm and with such poise for their Christian faith, from the Colosseum all the way through to today. But today's reading, we have Jesus screaming out these words, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Now, if the gospel writers were just making up the gospel accounts, if they were just making stuff up to present Christianity and its founder in the best possible light, then you would never, never include that line from him. If we were to look at the founders of some of the other religions, Buddhism, for instance, or Islam, the final words of their founders, if you like, were words that were filled with serenity. You wouldn't put in the Gospels that the author and perfecter of the Christian faith was found screaming like this if you were seeking to put together a marketing document. If you wanted to put together a promotional material to get people to follow Jesus, you would never, never include these words spoken in this way at this time. Had Matthew gone to the media consultants in New York and in London, they probably would have redacted those words and not had them in the Gospels. And so the question for us this morning is, what do we do? What do we do with that? What about those bits of the Bible where we really struggle to know why they are there? Why are they there? Maybe there are bits that we wish weren't there. Or maybe bits that we don't like to obey. Maybe there's bits in the Bible about a call for holiness when the world seems to call for us to live in a different way. Or maybe the call to die to ourselves and put others before ourselves. Or the call to have thankful hearts when our own hearts are often cold and hard. When that happens, we have to wrestle with the Bible and see that the words that we are given to us to reveal God's glory to us. And also they reveal to us something for our good. And we have to climb inside those troublesome texts and ask with the Holy Spirit's help to reveal the sweetness of God's word, even when at first reading it seems hard. So back to our text. The only reason to include Jesus' cry from the cross is because it actually happened. Now, there's no reason to include it in the Aramaic, the Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, except for the fact that someone heard Jesus say those words, and those words stuck in their ears and they stuck in their hearts. There was an eyewitness who heard this, and because of that, it's been recorded for us. Just as a quick aside, that's a huge encouragement, I think, for us to know that. To know that the gospel writers didn't play fast and loose in writing down the things that happened or were said. But they rather recorded things faithfully. They didn't edit out the bits that were uncomfortable or hard, but they recorded them accurately. And it works the other way as well. When the early church ran into theological challenges, the easiest thing would have been for the gospel writers just to have put their own words into Jesus' mouth. All the debates around the early church that we had, for instance, around circumcision, the gospel writers could just have put words in Jesus' mouth to put a stop to those debates. But they didn't do that. They wouldn't do that. And they couldn't do that. They wouldn't lie. They recorded simply, accurately and faithfully the words that we have in our hands today. And that gives us great comfort and confidence that we can trust what we have. Now, in our reading up to this point, the gospel accounts, as the time for crucifixion drew near, Jesus has been aware of what was going to happen, and he was utterly, utterly composed. For instance, Jesus tells the disciples that he must be handed over to the authorities and to be killed. When he's betrayed by Judas, he says to him, do what you're going to do, do it quickly. In the garden, he says, Father, not my will, but yours. When the mob comes to Jesus, Jesus says, who do you seek? When before Pilate, he tells Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. And even as he carries the cross to his own crucifixion, he says to the ladies in the crowd, daughters of Jerusalem, don't weep for me. In the midst of the trial, Jesus has been utterly, utterly composed. And now, on the cross, something changes. And here we hear Jesus scream out from the pages of the Bible, my God, why have you forsaken me? And that brings us to our second point. So if that's the cry, and if we say that something's changed, what is that? And I want us to now look at the why of the cry. The wonderful thing about the way Matthew's recorded this event is that we don't have to try to work it out. Rather, Matthew gives us everything that we need to see what's happening. And in the cry, we see that Jesus shows us that what's happening here in this moment is the work of God. And in the middle of that work of God, Jesus is being forsaken. In the middle of what Jesus says, we have the word, why? Why have you forsaken me? And that helps us to see what's going on. We have here two things. We have the evidence of our own eyes, and we have the evidence of Scripture. Take a look at the evidence of our own eyes. We're told in verse 45, aren't we? Take a look with me, that darkness descends. And darkness speaks of the judgment of God. Now, oftentimes in the Bible, the use of darkness is used to express a whole range of harmful or evil things. In the sense, it's life-threatening. And as God withdraws his hand of protection, he reveals the weight of his wrath. His righteous, his settled, purposeful, appropriate, and justified anger against the rebellion that he has endured from those he has made to live with him. And in the verses before that, now we looked at all the accounts of that last week, in the verses before this, we see all quarters of humanity rebelling against God's Son. And we see that when humanity has the chance to lay their hands on the Son of God, they want to do nothing but kill him. And the darkness signals that the judgment of God is coming. That's what's changed. This is what prompts the cry from the heart of Jesus, that the judgment of God, which our rebellion against God rightly deserves, is being poured out on Jesus as he turns that wrath away from those of us who believe, and that the penalty for our rebellion, that's being borne on the body of Jesus and in his suffering. Jesus is being plunged into the fire of hell itself. He's being crushed by the weight of the penalty of the sins of his people. If you're a believer here this morning, know this, that the full horror of our rebellion against God has been paid for you and for me, by Jesus. Not in some abstract way, but by the crushing of Jesus. That God did that for us because of his love for us. He stood in our place. He paid our price. All of our sins, past, present, and future. We're free. We are free. Do you know that? Now, if you're here this morning and you're not a believer, or you're not sure, know this. And I say this with tears in my eyes and a broken heart for you. That if you don't trust in the Lord Jesus before that last day, on that last day when you will stand before God, you will have to pay the price of your rebellion against God. That the crushing and excruciating cost will be borne by you throughout all eternity. Please, 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 do not go that way. Please speak to me or speak to Colin after the service. I'll be at the door if you want to know more about the incredible offer of rescue that we have in Jesus. So what we see is the judgment of God being revealed and poured out on Jesus as he asks why he's been forsaken. So the question is this, has Jesus just been the victim of a terrible miscarriage of justice? That the plan was never to crucify him, but he was just swept along by events, a victim of circumstances? Well, the answer to that question is in what Jesus actually says. Jesus is citing scripture. He's telling us to look back at Psalm 22. So why don't you do that? Put a thumb in Matthew 27 and flick back in your Bibles to Psalm 22 and take a look with me. This is a psalm that was written by King David, where David pours out a lament to God. So we now see the evidence of scripture. We read this, verses 1 and 2. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from me? So far from my cries of anguish. My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, I find no rest. A great way to identify a psalm was to cite the first line. That would then alert people to know which psalm they wanted you to go to. So in citing the first line of Psalm 22, Jesus is pointing us to this psalm. So what do we see in this psalm? We see what we need to understand what's going on. In verses 6 to 8, if you're still there, take a look down with me. We see this. David goes on to describe the rejection. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by people. All who see me mock me, they hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. And here the language of the psalm so fits the situation of Jesus. Continue to look down at verses 11 through 18 with me. Verse 11, do not be far from me, for trouble is near and there is no one to help. Verse 13, roaring lions that tear their prey open their mouths wide against me. Verse 15, my mouth is dried up like a potsherd and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. Dogs surround me, a pack of villains encircle me, they pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them. I cast lots for my garment. The language here perfectly describes, doesn't it, what Jesus was experiencing. A psalm that was written hundreds of years before Jesus came. There's no record ever of David having his hands and his feet pierced. And this psalm was written hundreds of years before the Romans perfected crucifixion as a means of torture. The psalm that Jesus points to and that Matthew records tells us that the psalm that King David wrote, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is a psalm that has as its true subject the one true King, King Jesus. And Jesus' cry on the cross is telling us to look back into the psalm. The psalm that he cites tells us that Jesus knew the manner of his death, the means of his death, was prophesied by God. His death by crucifixion, although hard for the disciples and for the people around Jesus to understand, was no accident. Jesus was not the victim of a terrible injustice. And as Jesus hangs on the cross, bleeding out, he's telling us that the cross is no accident. Rather, it's the preordained purpose of God. That'd be great encouragement, isn't it, for us to know that the penalty of our rebellion against God has been paid. That we have been made right through the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. But there's more, which brings us to our last point, the outsider's cry. Take a look at verse 54 with me. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." Matthew's gospel was written primarily to a Jewish audience. And here, as the crescendo of the gospel, the peak of the gospel that Matthew writes, we have a place where God himself pays the price of our rebellion. And amazingly, it's an outsider who sees. We see that the ones who abuse Jesus find themselves plunged into darkness and experience the earthquake. The ones on whom the judgment of God deserves to fall, they are the ones who see Jesus for who he really is, while all the others find themselves in literal and spiritual darkness. Matthew shows us that ones who don't deserve the mercy of God receive it. They were able to see who Jesus is. And in terror, those guarding Jesus all exclaim or cry. They cry out, "Surely Jesus was the Son of God." What Matthew shows us is that in the death of Jesus, humanity has access to God and has new life. If one side of the coin is the cost of our rebellion against God, and that's been paid for, the other side of the coin is what we have in Jesus because of that. We have access to God and we have new life. Take a look at verse 51 with me. That's access to God. And Matthew tells us that at the moment that Jesus gives up his spirit, he breathes out his last. In this that moment, the temple curtain is torn in two from top to bottom. It's probably referring to the curtain that was a barrier to the most holy place in the temple. It was the curtain that the high priest went through only once a year. It was to protect the people from the Holy of Holies. It was the place where the presence of God was said to rest. And the high priest would go in once a year with a blood sacrifice. And now on the cross, a full, perfect and complete sacrifice has been made. Jesus. The temple has always been pointing forwards to that final sacrifice, which Jesus willingly made. And now the curtain, the physical barrier, is torn in two. One theologian said that the curtain wasn't torn in a small way, in a corner, so that a sinner might squeeze through if he wasn't too sinful. No. The curtain was torn in two from top to bottom, so that there should be no person too sinful to have access to God. If you're here this morning and thinking that God could never love you because of the horrible things that you've done, the cross and the curtain tell you that there's nothing stopping you coming into the presence of God. It's all been paid for. Allow that truth to comfort your hearts. Now that's the access. And briefly, we have new life. We see in verses 52 to 53 that the dead were raised to life. What Matthew's doing here, very briefly, is he's drawing a very sharp line between the death of Jesus and the life that comes. Jesus' death brings life to those who believe. Those raised here are like Jairus' daughter or like Lazarus, people who were brought back from death to life, but to die later. It's not the final resurrection, but this event tells us that in Jesus' death, there is resurrection power. Jesus' death brings new life. And that new life comes as the Spirit dwells in us and plants new desires in our hearts and makes the love of God real in our hearts as well. Gives us the strength to put sin to death and bring into our hearts the lives of the resurrection joy that we as believers are promised. And the final resurrection hope is what we're journeying toward on Easter Sunday. So what have we seen this morning? We've seen that the word of God is true. We've seen that Jesus' cry on the cross shows us that crucifixion was preordained. And we've seen that Christ's death opens up life for those of us who would believe. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you so much for this amazing truth. Thank you that the Lord Jesus' death on the cross was a work that you had planned from before the foundation of time. I thank you that it is true and that we can trust it. Thank you that in and through that death we have life. Please would you by your Spirit stir our hearts afresh this morning that we might rejoice in all that it means for us to be your children. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, if you'd like to pray about anything you've heard this morning or anything that's on your heart, please do pop over to the prayer ministry corner. There'll be someone to pray with you and for you. If you'd like to pray with Sarb or myself or others, Liz or others, maybe just pray with them or pray with the people beside you as we seek to commit that to the Lord. And this evening, we'll be going through the book of Joshua. I'll be preaching on Joshua chapter 6, so please do join us this evening at 6 o'clock here in the building. And as you leave there, we'll obviously have tea and coffee in the back hall for refreshments. And please do chat with Daniel regarding the work of compassion as well. Let me pray as we close our time together. Father God, we thank you for your amazing love for us at the cross, displayed in Jesus Christ, giving his life for us, that he would take the wrath, that we would receive mercy and compassion in light of all that he has done for us. So we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.